Turn with me, if you would please, in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. My hope, my prayer, is that this journey will be, and you might write some letters down because you know I like acronyms. It's going to be God-glorifying, one-of-a-kind, supernaturally powerful, eternally life-changing. You can get gospel out of those adjectives right there. And those four adjectives really describe the Gospels. The Gospels, all four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of them, and in particular, the Gospel of John, they're all God-glorifying. Each one of the Gospels exalts God for His greatness and His goodness, in particular, His goodness to come to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And all four Gospels are one of a kind. No other literature in all of human history is comparable to the four Gospels. And no other literature is comparable to the Gospel of John, which we're going to start into today. And all four Gospels are supernaturally powerful. There are many powerful books out there, and some of you could name off books that you've read throughout history. None are like the Gospels. None of them. Scripture tells us that. They're supernaturally powerful. They can and do change people's hearts and minds and lives forever. And fourthly, they are life-changing, eternally life-changing. And that's the goal here. The goal of this study, which we begin today through the Gospel of John, is that your life would be changed forever. Even if you're a believer, the goal is that your life would be changed for the better forever. So, to that end, we're going to look this morning just at the first five verses, John 1, 1 through 5. That's our text, and the title is The Glory of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. The better translation there, by the way, is the darkness did not overcome it. That's why I read it that way. Well, this, what I just read to you, what you just heard, John 1, 1-5, is the testimony of a man named John. Later in this book, he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. He does that repeatedly, by the way. John 19, 26, 20, verse 2, 21, 7, and 21, 2. John calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. By the way, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can call yourself that. You are a disciple whom Jesus has loved. So this, what we just read, is the testimony of a man named John, a testimony concerning the Word. Right? Should be obvious. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, the Word, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through the Word, Him. And without Him, without the Word, nothing was made that was made. In Him, in the Word, was life, and that life in the Word was the light of men. This is the testimony of a man named John concerning the Word. It is followed immediately by the testimony of another man named John concerning the Word. John the Apostle's testimony is in 1:1-18, and John the Baptist's testimony is in 1:19 and following. So this gospel begins with the testimonies of two eyewitnesses to the Word. And who is the Word? The Word is Jesus Christ. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. We saw with our own eyes the glory of the Word. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is He talking about? Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He is the Word. This entire first chapter, and in particular, John the Apostle's testimony in 1:1-18, and in particular, verses 1 through 5, which we're looking at this morning, is all about the glory of the Word, who is Jesus Christ. What is glory? Glory is a summation term. If Pastor Dan and Miss Randy remember from camp years ago, How many remember the Greek letter for summation? It's a little sigma, right? The little zigzaggy thing. Remember that from math days? Some of you. How many remember the sigma thing from math days? Okay, good. Summation term, good. Just checking. Glory is a summation term. It is the summation of everything about someone that makes him or her worthy of worship. And yes, there's such a thing about as the glory of man. For example, the glory of man is to overlook a transgression. That is the sum of what makes someone worthy of praise. Wow, now here's someone who can overlook a transgression and not hold it against you. Or the glory of young men is their strength, and the glory of old men is their gray hair, even if it's facial hair, you who don't have any on top, right? There is a such thing as the glory of man. It's everything about that man or woman that makes that person worthy of worship. This is about the glory of Jesus Christ. What about him makes him worthy of worship and praise? And more specific to John's gospel, what about him makes him worthy that you should believe in him, that you should trust him, that you should commit your life to him? That's what these verses are here for, that you would see Christ's glory and that you would believe. If you know John's gospel, you know there are two purposes which he gives at the end of the book. I won't have you turn there. We'll be looking at them plenty throughout this study. But John has two purposes for his gospel. One is that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's an evangelistic purpose. If you're not a believer, my goal with these five verses is that today, this morning, here and now, you would become one. That you would believe the truth, that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the anointed one about whom Jason just read in Luke chapter 4. The one anointed to heal the brokenhearted. The one anointed to save you from your sins. The one anointed by God to establish an eternal kingdom and gather together everyone who is a believer. The first purpose of John's gospel and my purpose this morning is that if you're not a believer, that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Savior, the Son of God. Second purpose, and that by believing, you would have life in his name. The only way for you to have life in Jesus' name, which is a different kind of life, is by believing in Jesus as the Christ. What does it mean to have life in his name? Well, it begins the moment you believe in Christ, and it is a different quality of life. For example, as we go through John's gospel, you're going to find life in Jesus' name is eternal rather than temporal. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you already have eternal life. Life in Jesus' name is spiritual, deeply spiritual, rather than materialistic and superficial. Life in Jesus' name is powerful and purposeful rather than a life in vain. A life without purpose. And I think maybe best of all, goes along with all of these, life in Jesus' name is eternally joyful rather than eternally sorrowful. That's the second purpose of John's gospel. The first is that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and second, that by believing you would have life in his name. So to those two ends, I just want you to look briefly at the seven simple but profound truths John gives us right up front in this gospel. Seven simple but profound truths. They're all right out of the text. You don't really need an outline. You're going to see. Everything I have to tell you comes right out of the text. But all of these truths are given that you might see the glory of Jesus Christ. You're going to see why he's worthy that you should put all your faith in him. Truth number one, in the beginning was the Word. 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is Jesus Christ. Why does he call him the Word? Well, in Greek, it's the Logos. John's first readers were Jews and Gentiles, both of whom had an idea and an interest in the Logos. And we, you know, today we don't talk about the Logos, and we don't really talk about the Word the way they did back then. But John, being a good preacher of the gospel, wants to grasp the interest of his readers. And to get their attention, he says, in the beginning was the Logos. For the Jews, the Logos was God's instrument in creation, but not a person. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Psalm 33:6. How were the heavens made? By the word of the Lord. But they did not think of that as a person. The Logos, to the Jews, also was God's instrument of revelation. But not a person. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But not a person. So to the Jews, the Logos was God's instrument in creation and God's instrument in revelation, but not someone that you could know. What about to the Greeks, to the Gentiles? Well, for them, the Logos was like the Force. Does that sound familiar? I'm not a Star Wars fan, but, you know, the Force be with you. Well, that was the Gentile view of the Logos. The Logos was this force, this reason behind the creation, the reason behind the universe. But again, not a person, not someone you could know, not someone who could know you, not someone you could love or have a relationship with. Well, John witnessed the Word. He saw and talked with and walked with God's instrument in creation. He saw and heard and leaned back upon the bosom of God's instrument of revelation. He met the Force and fell in love and was loved by Him. So John says, in the beginning was the Logos. This is His glory. Listen, you know, we talk about the glory of people, and a lot of times the glory of a person is they were there at the beginning. You know, Pastor Dan and Randy, I mean, they were there at the beginning of New Life Bible Church. Almost there at the beginning. Well, that makes them worthy to listen to when they have something to tell you about the church. Because in the beginning were the Comdens. Well, almost, right? Well, there's a bit of a parallel here. Listen, the Logos was there in the beginning, but he means in the beginning of what? This creation. In the beginning of this world was this Logos, which already should spark interest in who is he talking about? Second simple but profound truth, and they all get stacked together in the end, is in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So now he's saying, wait a second, this Logos was there in the beginning of the creation, but this Logos was in close personal fellowship with God. That's a glory of position, right? The first is kind of a glory with respect to time. Here's a glory with respect to position. He was there in close, face-to-face fellowship with God, like a son enjoying fellowship with his father as they build something together. And the Word was there in the beginning with God. No doubt saying things like, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Genesis 1:26. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God at the dawn of creation. You say, well, wait. The only one there at the beginning was God. So this Word that John is speaking out, it must be God. Well, yes, third truth. First is, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Very good, excellent. And the Word was God. Oh, so he's just talking about God. No, because then he says, he was in the beginning with God. So the first truth is that this Word, the Logos, was there in the beginning of creation. The second is that he was in close personal fellowship with God. And the third is that he was God. If you didn't know this, the ancients loved and still do love a really good enigma. What is an enigma? It is something mysterious, puzzling, difficult, if not impossible, to understand with the normal human mind. I actually like the Russian word for that. It's a golovalomka, a mind breaker. Some of us had jawbreakers when we were kids, you know, a big ball you put and it stuck out like this. How many of you ever had a jawbreaker? All right, look at all those hands. Wow. This is a golovalomka. It's a head breaker, literally. In the beginning was the Word. What Logos? Well, he was with God. Okay. Oh, he was God. Oh, okay, he's God. No, he was in the beginning with God. An enigma is something mysterious, puzzling, difficult. And if you didn't know this, the book of Proverbs, written by wise King Solomon, was written that you might understand an enigma. Proverbs 1:6, to understand a proverb and an enigma. Well, listen, here's a proverb that if you don't obey it, you will never grasp the enigma that John is giving here. You know what it is? Do not lean on your own understanding. You cannot lean on your own understanding. John here is presenting the glory of Jesus Christ, and he is telling you Jesus Christ existed at the dawn of creation, number one. He's telling you, number two, that Jesus Christ was in closest fellowship with the Father at the dawn of creation, the way a son with his father working on a construction project. He is telling you, number three, that this word, this Logos, Jesus Christ, he is eternal God. And that, number four, he is yet distinct from God. He's distinct. You say, wait a second, are you saying that the one God of the universe is two distinct persons? I'm telling you, keep reading and you'll find that he's three. This truth of the Trinity is so important, by the way, and today we have a baptism, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, commanded that everyone who was to be a follower of his, get this, Jesus Christ commanded that everyone who would ever become a follower of his had to be baptized in the name, singular, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Every follower of Jesus Christ is to be baptized in the name, one God, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If you have trouble believing that, stop leaning on your own understanding. Depart from this evil. This, by the way, is the doctrine by which we discern false teachers and error. 1 John 4:2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. That is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in this world. 1 John 4:2. 2 John verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into this world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Anyone who does not confess Jesus as God in the flesh is a deceiver. Jehovah's Witnesses are deceivers and they are deceived. Muslims are deceivers and they are all deceived. Mormons are deceivers and they are all deceived, and that is to name but a few. Brother Brad Davis, Sunday school class this morning, talked about do not be deceived. And he went through the scriptures. So many of them tell us, don't be deceived, don't be deceived, don't be deceived. And yet are we? What are we promised in the last days? Many evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Here's the glory of the one true word, who is the manifestation of God for mankind. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. The one we're talking about, Jesus Christ, was there at the dawn of creation. He is distinct from God the Father, and yet he is equal in every way to God. Here's fourth, verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. I like the way that's written. It's like saying, everything that exists owes its existence to Jesus Christ. Do you exist? You owe it to Jesus Christ. If you don't acknowledge Jesus Christ, you are guilty of evil just by not believing, because you do not acknowledge the one by whom you exist. That's why it's called in the Bible, not just unbelief, but evil unbelief. It's really important, by the way, when you evangelize, to make clear to people that to not believe in Jesus Christ is evil. It's not neutral. We make a mistake when we communicate that falsely as though it's neutral to not believe in Jesus Christ. It is not neutral at all. This is why John begins with these great truths of the gospel. Everything was created by Christ. This truth, by the way, is so important that it's repeated throughout the New Testament. Listen to this, Colossians 1:16. For by him, that is by Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible and invisible things, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Not only is Jesus Christ the instrument by whom God created all things, he is the one for whom all these things are created. Wow. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says. Through him, through Jesus, God made the worlds. All the worlds, anything you can think of as existing in this universe, all created by Jesus Christ. Everything in the universe owes its existence to Jesus, including you. That's the fourth truth that he's communicating to us here. This is the glory of Jesus Christ. This is a brief summation of the things that make Jesus Christ so worthy of our worship, our praise, our submission, our obedience. Fifth truth, right out of verse 4. In him was life, and I'm going to combine these two because they go together. In him, in Jesus Christ, in the Word, was life, and that life was the light for men. Of men here means for. What's he saying? Well, in him was life. In the Word was life. That means Jesus Christ is the source, the spring, the fountain of all life. How many of you have a dog? Got a dog? All right. How many of you have a cat? All right. We're separating out cat lovers. Hamster, gerbil. Okay. Jesus Christ is the source of all life. Plant life, animal life, human life. But then it says that life in Jesus Christ was the light for men. Now what does that mean? How can a life be a light? I mean, imagine if someone said to you, you are the light for this world. How could you possibly be that? Do you know how? I hope you know how, because that is a command of Jesus Christ, right? You are the light for this world. Well, if you don't know how to be a light, then so how do you do that? It's by your deeds. It's by your deeds. This truth here, in him, in Christ, was life, and that life was the light for men. How? By the deeds of Jesus Christ. Well, like by what deeds? Well, from the context here, by his deeds, his works of creation. So listen. This is why all who do not worship God are completely without excuse. Listen to this. And I want you to think about Romans 1 in the context or in light of what John's telling us here. Ever since the creation of this world by Jesus, we just learned that, right? Ever since the creation of this world by Jesus, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Made by Jesus. Even God's eternal power and Godhead, so that they, men who don't worship God through Jesus Christ, they are without excuse. Why? Romans 1:21. Because although they knew God, they didn't glorify him as God, nor were thankful. Instead, they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. That's Romans 1. That's how Paul starts his gospel. You know what he's saying? He's saying all the idolatry and immorality that we see in this world is a result of men rejecting the God who made them and who made the world they live in completely without excuse. And God in his wrath lets them go their own way. Beloved, that was us without Christ. And that would be us today without Christ. There's a lot of idolatry and immorality in this world. John calls that darkness. But good news, here are truths number 6 and 7. Look at John 1, verse 5. And that light, what light? The light that is the life in Jesus Christ. That light is shining in this darkness. That's how that can read. That light is shining in this darkness, and this darkness did not overcome it. That's truths number 6 and 7. As I told you, they all come right out of the text. In other words, the light, Jesus Christ, is continuing even now to shine for all of mankind. How? By his works. Christ is continuing to work. And this darkness did not overcome it. It tried. This cancel culture tried to cancel Christ with a cross. Big X, right? That cancel culture is nothing new. This world tried to delete, eliminate, get rid of the light of the world. It failed. It did not succeed. Jesus did die, all right, but it was to pay the price for our sins and for the sins of all who believe. And then after Christ was crucified, he was buried. And then on the third day, according to the scriptures, he rose again, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. In other words, he still shines. Then he showed himself alive to many witnesses by many infallible proofs, Acts 1:3. In other words, he shines. Then he ascended back into heaven, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father, which is the position of one who's finished his work. In other words, he shines, Acts 2:33. And right now, Jesus Christ is praying for all of his people, Romans 8:34. That is, he shines. And right now, Jesus is saving eternally everyone who believes in him, Hebrews 7:25. That is, he shines. John's telling us, I love his succinctness, Brother Brian. The light shines. See those three words in verse 5? That's the good news. That is the gospel of John. The light shines. What light? The light that is in the Word. What Word? The Word that was in the beginning, was with God, and is God, but is distinct from God, by whom everything was created. That light that is the light for men, he is still shining to this very day. He is still at work. He is still doing his work. We heard testimonies about that just this morning. We're going to hear more this afternoon. He's still shining in this darkness, and this darkness did not overcome that light. How does John know? He says, we saw it. Verse 14, we saw his glory. We saw it with our own two eyes. In 1 John, he says, that life that we felt and heard and touched, and we want to tell you about him so that your joy can be full. And beloved, that's why God is telling you. The reason God is reminding you of these things this morning is so that, number one, you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Savior, the Son of God. And that if you already believe, then by believing, that you might enjoy life in his name, a life that is eternal, purposeful, joyful, anything but superficial. That's why God is telling you. So let me ask you something. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? If you do, praise God. If you don't, you have no excuse. Especially after today, you have no excuse for unbelief. It's evil. If today you're here without Christ and you leave without Christ, you refuse to repent of your evil unbelief today, you have no excuse. I plead with you who are here today who don't have Christ in your life, I plead with you, believe in Christ today. Let today be the day of salvation. Don't put off till tomorrow what you can and should do right now. Humble yourself before the Lord and call upon him for salvation. But if you have Christ, then I say to you, be of good cheer. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Jesus has overcome this world. And here is the victory. What is the victory that overcomes this world? Our faith. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Whatever is born of God overcomes this world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith in Jesus Christ. Beloved, that's a quick, very brief, highly edited on my feet introduction to the Gospel of John. There's a lot more to come. I hope you'll join me on the journey. This is one of the greatest books in the history of the universe, one of the greatest books in the Bible. And it's going to be the glory of Jesus Christ on display so that your life, even today, is better. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. Thank you for this great gospel. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the testimonies and the singing and the music and the instruments and the prayers and the fellowship. We thank you for it all, and we know it's all thanks to Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Savior and our hope for the future. Father, bless us today as we gather at the river and hear another testimony of salvation, and we communicate the gospel to passersby. Be with us, Father, and bless us and use us for the glory of Christ. We pray it in his name. Amen.